Okay, tonight is a, I hope it's a fun night. A lot of this stuff, I, as I'm thinking about it and putting the lesson together, I hope it works. The stuff I'm talking about tonight, I have not put it in this order formally before. The neat thing about what we've done the last 2 weeks is we've talked about characteristics of a book from our Creator and what that would look like. Last week we talked about the benefits of reading the Bible. How does it benefit us? Tonight we're going to kind of go along the same kind of theme. And what this is designed to do is connect the dots. I mean, we have a lot of information when you're at church. You have a lot of different ideas. But we want to connect the dots. I want to kind of tie things together that we normally wouldn't tie together. That sounds heretical. But tonight I want to talk about the impact that the Bible has on our lives. And this is not exhaustive, but this is pretty much what I came up with at my desk. But on your pages, I have lots of scriptures, and I'll tell you what they are. You have a lot of blanks. I have a lot of scriptures. You can write them down as we go. Or like the other week, I can give you the cheat sheet. But number one thing that the Bible does is that it exposes the truth. It exposes the truth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I like this passage in that to see if what Paul said was true. One of the things that they understood about the Bible is that it was the standard for truth. It exposes it. It reveals the truth. The Bible does a good job of that. Connie Stang gave me a paper today. And remember the article on the front page? Billions of years? You know, that gets me want to write a letter to the editor and say, how do you know? That literally contradicts the Bible. It's not millions of years, it's thousands, and I believe that because I believe the Bible. The Bible exposes truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Pretty clear, isn't it? Let's break this down a little bit. When it says the word of God is living, what do you suppose it's meaning? What is the author saying here? What does it mean that God's word is alive?
It's working in our lives now just as it was when it was written.
Okay. It's what? Okay, it's true. But why would we describe the word of God as living? What'd you say?
Not obsolete.
Oh, not obsolete. Okay. It's God talking to us. It's alive.
It inspires.
It inspires. Any other thoughts on why the Word of God would be called living? What was that? Okay, and why would that be living? Okay, you're on the right track. Here's what I'm getting at. The Word of God is living because it produces life. Life can only come from life. There is no such thing as life that does not come from life. Life does not come from nothing. Can't happen. We've never seen it. Never. Life always comes from life. The Word of God is living. Therefore, it produces life. That's what we need to know about the Word of God. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But it not only says it's life, but it also talks about the Word of God being active. Now, why would it say active? Any ideas? We use it every day. Anybody know another word for active?
Influencing us.
Influencing? What'd you say?
I said I was going to bring my dictionary.
I'd almost bet that your Bibles will say something different. It's mobile. Okay, well, that's an issue. I hadn't thought of mobile. That's a good one. When I think of active, it's effectual. Remember, Sunday I talked about efficiency and effectiveness. The Word of God is effective. It has the power to change things. It's energetic. It's, in other words, the Word of God, by design, is supposed to accomplish something. It is not just there for people to stroll by and say, that's an interesting comment, that's an interesting word. It's actually meant to accomplish something. The Word of God penetrates. Here it's able to make distinction in human beings that we can't hardly make ourselves. It can expose truth that we don't even know yet. And we studied that a little bit in that some of the things in the Bible, we knew from the Bible how things were hundreds of years before we discovered them. And then the Bible judges. And this together is where I got the idea that the Bible exposes the truth. It even exposes the truth in our lives. It exposes the truth of our universe. But it reveals to us what the truth actually is. So that raises up the next question. And that is, to what end? What is the point of having a Bible that exposes the truth? Why do we need a book to do that? Any ideas?
Purpose to life.
What? Okay, it gives us purpose for our lives. Yes. Yeah. There is so many lies in our world that we have a book that will solve the problems. You know, I wish in our marriage, in Kathy and I's marriage, I wish that we had a rewind button. No, you didn't say that. Yes, I said that. No, you didn't say that.
Yeah.
That would...
It
what?
It don't
work. Well, no. Yeah. What was the advice that this guy gave his future son-in-law, you can either be right or you can be happy, but you can't be both. Yes. It helps give direction to what end, the impact of the Bible, because the truth is not something we make up. The truth is there, whether we know it or not. The truth is an absolute truth, not a relative truth. Does anybody know the difference between absolute and relative truth? Okay, Steve. It's what's real.
It's what's real, and the relative is depends on this is more real than that, or it's a degree.
Yeah.
It's not the same as
okay.
It's degree.
It's perceived truth is relative truth, and then there's what's real. And perceived is basically what we think is true, but the foundation of relative truth is what we think, how we feel. Our own experiences. The foundation of absolute truth does not depend on our interaction or our understanding of it at all. It's what reality is. Psalm 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Wow. Right there is an indicator to what end the impact of the Bible has on our lives. Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart, giving light to the eyes. So the Bible really does have a purpose, and it has an impact on our lives. I've narrowed it down to five basic things, and these are the blanks that you have. They're the five blanks, and a lot of it's from the passages of Scripture we've already looked at. But there's five basic ways the Bible actually impacts our lives. Number one is life. The Bible impacts our life because it is life. It's living. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus even said that God's word is life. So we open up the word, John 20:31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Still, the foundation of belief, the foundation of the life is the belief that God's word is God's word. 3 months ago, I talked about the truth and the lie. Does anybody remember what the truth and the lie are? I am an awful teacher. This is awful. In Romans, it talks about they exchanged the truth for a lie. And we looked at the Greek and we discovered that there is one truth that all other truths are based on. And there is one lie that all other lies are based on. The truth is that God means what he says. He really is God. He really is creator. This really is his word. He means what he says. That is the truth. And the lie is, God doesn't mean what he says. He didn't mean it. It's not true. Every other lie and truth are based on those two things. Either God meant what he said when he gave us his word, or he didn't mean it. And the people that refuse to believe God's word believe the lie. But we know that life comes from his word. And we know that God really did mean what he said. And so, to what end? So that we may have life. Now, don't we all have life anyway? Can anybody give me a scriptural or spiritual definition of life? What is life? Okay, that would be the world's definition of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's life. Spiritual definition of life. Anybody take a stab in the dark? And it doesn't even have to be, you know, just what are you thinking? What if we were to say somebody has real life, what are we saying? Okay, you're close.
Putting God's word into action.
Putting God's word into action, okay. Present with Jesus? Yeah. My thoughts on life would be existing and operating in a manner in which God intends. And the reason that I say it that way is that I believe that people can exist without life. You see, I don't think life and existence are the same thing. Because I believe that the people that are lost in hell forever do not have life. They're existing in a place without the life giver, without the source of life. They're existing, they're still functioning, they're still thinking, cognitive, but that's not life, that's death. Yes. Oh, I don't remember. Yeah. Existing in the manner in which God intends. Operating in the manner of which God intends. Yeah, we're making all this up as we go. But what we do know is that an intimate relationship with the source of life is how we have life. As long as we're connected to the life giver, we're going to have life. And once we become disconnected with the life giver, we no longer have life. What we have is death. That's why the Bible talks about the walking dead. And he's not talking about zombies. So the Bible, to what end? The impact it gives us life. We can learn about our life. We can discover it. We can practice it. We can grow. And I think that's the best description of life there is. It's with Christ. Number two. The second impact is that it gives wisdom. Provides wisdom. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we know this scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. we hear this scripture all the time, we see it, but let's talk about the implications. The implications mean that every good work, everything we do that's good, the Bible has something to say about it. There is not a human condition in which the Bible does not address that we need to carry on our lives. The Bible addresses everything we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And this is what I'm trying to, you know, young people in Bible college that are studying counseling. There is a scripture for that, and that's why I love that so much. Because God has something to say about every human condition that we will ever face on this planet. Every single problem that we have. Now, we may not, you know, what do when our kid starts smoking marijuana? Okay, the Bible might not talk about marijuana, but it does talk about parenting. It does talk about discipline. It does talk about a lot of things that address that situation. So we can't get so specific about the individual things. So when it comes to wisdom, anybody give me a definition for wisdom? What is wisdom? Okay, it uses knowledge. What is wisdom? It's learning. Okay, knowing what's right and wrong and choosing the right. Okay. My thoughts on wisdom is actually putting into practice God's plan, doing it God's way. And that's the same thing that John is saying, knowing right and wrong and choosing to do what is right. Wisdom is having good judgment on right and wrong and picking the right. Now, wisdom is not knowing right and wrong and choosing the wrong. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good choices, godly choices. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So God's word by design is to give us wisdom. When we apply God's word to our life, even the simple can become wise. I love that. I love that scripture. Any thoughts or questions about wisdom? Now we're going to get a little tougher. The third one is joy. Can anybody tell me what joy is? It's what?
Maybe being fulfilled.
Being fulfilled? Okay. I think that's a part of it. Any idea on joy? Okay, that's what happens when you have joy. You have a peace. I don't think there's joy any other way. So that's pretty good. Let's talk about what joy is not. Okay, real joy, we know, can only come from God. It is a contentment. It is something that we have. What joy is not is dependent on our experiences always. What I mean by that is our joy comes from the condition of our relationship with God, not necessarily whether or not we had a flat tire today. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. We can be joyful, but that doesn't mean we're happy. Joy is having a confidence in God. It's having a confidence in God's promises, having a hope in God's promises, knowing that God is going to fulfill His promises, especially of eternal life, and that can cause us to be joyful. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we're happy. Happiness comes from the mood that we're in. Joy comes from a cognitive understanding of God's plan for our lives. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song. And you can't have joy without God. Is that what Wendy said? Yeah, oh, it was Steve that said that. Yeah. Yeah. I knew it came from this direction, and you guys are lined up. So, real joy comes from God. Can anybody tell me what a false joy is? Okay, yeah, that could be it. There's a lot of people that believe that money is the solution to their problems. If I would just win the lottery, I will have all my problems taken care of. Suicide rates are way higher among lottery winners than the national average. Because what happens when you get all that money and then you realize, I'm still not joyful? I'm still not joyful. Along with that is Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. I think this is another passage of Scripture that says joy comes from God. And a true joy is when we have a genuine relationship with God. A false joy is when we pretend to have a relationship with God and don't. That's where the false joy comes from. There's a lot of people that, well, I go to church and they all look happy, so I'll appear happy, but I'm really not happy. You know, when we come together, it's not all about happiness. Sometimes we need to cry together. Sometimes we need to struggle together. Sometimes, but joy is not necessarily happiness. And there's a lot of people with a lot of false joy sometimes because they think this is what Christians behave like. There's a lot of people that imitate Christians' behavior without imitating the relationship. And what I mean by that is they don't have the relationship. They're just doing what everybody else does. So when people show up to church with a Bible under their arm, then I show up to church with a Bible under my arm. But I don't read it like they do. I just am mirroring what they're doing. The reason I'm saying this is that this was me when I first became a Christian. I didn't know what I was doing. And so you go to church and you look around the room and you say, well, I'll just kind of behave like these people behave. And I didn't understand the joy. I didn't understand the relationship. I didn't understand the foundation of what they had with God that made them overcome the world. There is a joy that gives us strength to face any problem in this world. Because one of the things that we know about joy is if it comes from God, only God can take it away. And so whatever issue that we're dealing with, we can still be joyful. That's a good question. Do we have to learn joy? Here's here's the thing. I absolutely believe that it is a learning curve. I absolutely believe that we learn from each other in our relationship with God. But we've got to learn that there is a relationship that we're talking about. Yeah. Back in the 70s, it was, what's the comedian's name? Mike Warnke. They said that churches filled looked like a bunch of people sucking green persimmons. You know? Yeah. The image of this is what I'm supposed to be instead of the relationship. That is why we stress so much. This is about a relationship, and we learn from it. And I'll tell you, every single person has their own relationship with God. And we learn from other people's relationship with God, but we still have our own. And when we see one person facing trials joyfully, that gives us courage that, hey, if they can do it, I can do it. That's the best part of church, is watching other people in their relationship with God demonstrate their faithfulness, demonstrate their relationship. I love that. Older ones teach the younger ones. Yeah. I think that has a lot to do with fellowship. I think that's the design of fellowship. We are designed to learn from each other. And it's not a one way thing. Everybody needs reminded. We all need help to stay on track.
But isn't this relationship, doesn't it have to be progressive? It can't just level and not go anymore. It's got to progress every day.
It all depends on what you mean by progressive. And what I mean by that is a relationship, in simple terms, two people who influence each other. As long as that influence is still there, then the relationship is still good.
I think what he's asking is in terms of relationship growing.
Yeah.
Versus
becoming. What I don't. Yeah, and this is. And this is what I mean. This is why I take question with that. There should always be a time in our lives where God has an influence on our lives. And there are times where I really desire to have him have a more of an influence on my life. But I don't know about you, but sometimes my relationship goes, you know, it ebbs and flows. And there's times where God has more of an influence on my life than others. And then times where I'm not progressing, but he still has an influence on my life. It's kind of like there's plateaus. As long as we don't go down, as long as we don't digress, there are plateaus. And I find in my relationship that I learn something and I think I'm growing, and then I stay on that plateau for a while until God shows me something and slaps me in the head and teaches me something. And then I grow a little bit more, and that's progressive. But the reason that I take issue with always growing is that sometimes I need to grow out instead of up. You know, I'm growing up, but then I need to grow out. I need to put into practice. But I do agree, there always has to be an influence. There always has to be a growth. It's just sometimes that growth isn't always detectable, because sometimes it feels like we're on a plateau. You ever feel, okay, am I the only one? Have you ever felt like you've been on a plateau and you're thinking, I'm not going anywhere. I still love God, but it's my relationship last week is the same as it was this week. But then something happens, you grow and you learn and say, wow, I didn't know I was doing that, or I didn't. You learn something new about God. That's exciting. And that's why some people, that's how I used to think, and I still do, of when it talks about the Word of God is living, it's alive. It is not just stagnant and there. I mean, you can read John 3:16 every day and get something new from it every day. Something that's wild, that it doesn't change the meaning, but God emphasizes different things at different moments in our lives. And so we can read the same thing over and over and over again and get something new every time. Yeah, yeah, yes. The more confidence we have in God, the more joy we have. I'd say confidence and joy go together. Yeah. Number four is like number two. It's understanding. Second Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. That didn't show up, did it? It's supposed to. Can anybody tell me what understanding is? How is that different than wisdom? I missed it. Understanding is what? Believing in God? How is that different than wisdom? Okay. That's pretty good. Wisdom is doing. Understanding is knowing. The impact that the Bible has on our lives is it helps us to understand what's going on. It helps us to understand our world. It helps us to understand our lives. And it helps us to understand everything. I tell you, our world is filled with people who do not understand. It's filled with people who are lost, who are not only lost spiritually, they're lost mentally, they're lost physically. They're just lost because they have no understanding of what they're doing, why they're here, and where they're headed. The Bible provides understanding. The Bible provides us, and some of that understanding is this, that we were created to manage all of God's creation. We are not the same as the bugs that walk on the earth. We're not on the same level. The animals, we do not serve the animals. The animals are here for our pleasure. We're not here for the animals. I have a difficult time of people being upset when they build houses and they say, you're ruining this animal's habitat and we're invading his territory. No, we're not. It's our territory, and those animals are there for us. When we go to Colorado and we say, we're in the bear's territory, that bear only has that territory because we allow it to have its territory. The bear doesn't own the land. The bear does not manage that land. People do. And if we want to go out and we want to go kill something and eat it, we have every right to do that. An animal kills a person, then we have every right to kill that animal. Animals and people are not the same. Well, we do have laws, you know, they shooting firearms in town is against the law. Shooting firearms in town is against the law. But that dog is not responsible. The owner's responsible. So if that owner, I mean, if your dog has medical bills, then the owner's responsible to pay it. Yeah, actually, yeah. What was that about the manti? Remember, we were in Florida. You know, we were at a wildlife reserve in Florida, and the naturalist, the tour guide that was there, was talking about how terrible the electric plant was for putting warm water into the ocean, because the manti were going up there getting warm. Manatee, that's what it was. Manti. The manatees. I couldn't remember what they were. Big old round fat things that float in the water. Okay. Yeah. But that power plant actually helped. And I tell you what, and Mac brought up the pipeline. You know what they discovered more than the heat in that pipeline? You know, are the roads that were created to maintain that pipeline. That up north, when man makes roads, that helps the environment, helps the animals live. I mean, if you're a moose somewhere and you've got to travel 200 miles, it's going to be a lot easier to do it on the road that's been plowed, that's been, you know, you're not in 6 feet of snow. I mean, don't we normally go in the plowed area instead of traipsing through the thick snow? Animals do the same thing. Helps them live longer. So, yeah, that does help. Another understanding is a lot of people worried about Muslims and how much they're growing. Their idea of growth is to kill their enemies. But we have a different understanding. And we have an understanding that people are not our enemy. To a Muslim, we're their enemy. But they're not our enemy. They have been deceived by our enemy. Our enemy is Satan, and our contention is against him. And our job is to, anybody that's been deceived by him, is to convert them. Our job is not to fight them. That's understanding. That helps us in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and following. That helps us understand that. Titus, he must hold firmly to a trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This helps us to be wise. The next scripture is John 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I believe this is understanding. When we, and this is something that is unique about the Bible, is that when we, to know the truth requires two things, not one. Some people think, well, to know the truth, all I have to do is read the Bible. No, you read the Bible and apply it to your life, then you will know the truth. If you hold to my teachings, if you put into practice my teachings, then you'll know the truth. It is not enough to read the Bible. It's not the truth that God wants to show us, the understanding that he wants to show us, is more than facts and information. The more we practice what he has taught us, then the more we understand. When you love your enemy instead of fight back with them, you have a deeper understanding of what it means to love the way that Christ loved. And that's, so putting it into practice. We're getting late. Sorry. Talking too much about moose. Number five is peace. Proverbs 35. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. This peace, why would we need to take refuge? What is our greatest danger? What is the greatest danger that we all face? the greatest danger?
Eternity without God.
Eternity without God. So who is our greatest danger? Not ourselves. Not Satan. Did you say God? God. When the Bible talks, and we see the statements that Jesus saves, Jesus doesn't save us from Satan. He saves us from God. And he saves us from specifically God's wrath. God is the one that has the ability to send us to hell, not Satan. And so when God saves us, you know, we're very secure. The peace that we have is not with Satan. The peace that we have is with God. Because if we don't have a right relationship with God, God is going to send us to hell. That is an understanding that we get from God's word. There's a lot of people that say, well, I've got nothing against God, and God is their enemy. And this is where people misunderstand where the peace actually comes from. The peace comes from when we have a right relationship with the one who can send us to hell. And so in 1 Peter 1:15-16, just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. There is peace in holiness. To the world, that's boring. To the world, that's just being stuffy and pious. But to the believer, holiness is everything, because it makes us like God. It the more that we obey his word, and the more that we live, and the next scripture talks about sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, and we are sanctified by God. Those things, there's a peace there. Peace is beneficial because then I don't have to worry about what you think of my life. I don't have to worry about my sin being a deal breaker in my identity and my life falling apart. Because you know that I stole this one thing or that I told this lie. No. There is something peaceful about knowing that God has forgiven us of our sin and that we have a right relationship with him. Something so peaceful that the world can't take that away. You can hate me all you want to, but the God of the universe says I'm his. And I hope you're his too, but I have no worries there. My identity does not come from other people. It comes from him. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of any better peace than that. And any other peace outside of that is pretty lame, in my opinion. This is where true peace comes from. Any thoughts or questions about anything we've done? And so the impact that the Bible has on our lives is that it exposes the truth. To what end? It provides life, wisdom, joy, understanding, and peace. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can trust it, and we can depend on it, and we can count on it, and we can trust it even to the point of our very lives. We can depend on it. So Lord, help us to do it. Lord, We know that it's not enough just to know the truth. Help us to put it into practice. Help us to love your word. Help us to open it up every day. And help us to apply it to our lives, that we, every one of us, can become more like you. That we can grow in character. That we can grow in stature. And Lord, we're all in different places. And you know the work that needs to be done in each of our lives. You know the sins that we need to repent from. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to give you all glory and all praise. Help us to always keep you as our God and no one else, that we might have the life, that we might have the wisdom, joy, and understanding and peace that can only come from you. I thank you for our study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.